Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to make a start. I think one or two may be still to come in. I just wanted to talk today about Jesus. And the title of my talk is called It's All About Jesus. So sometimes we have the odd little criticism leveled at us, you know. You're making too much of the vision, you're making too much of church, making too much of worship, making too much of this, that, and the other. But I want to say the heart behind it all is it's all about Jesus. His vision, his worship, his church, it's all to honour and glorify our Saviour. So I want to talk about Jesus in a moment or two, so to most of us, I guess it won't be new. But before I do that, I just want you to look at some quotes which people have written about Jesus, and we'll just have some music playing in the background for 2 or 3 minutes while we listen. Thanks, guys. Jesus. It's all about him. The church is about him. Our vision is about him. It's for him. It's through him. We proclaim him. We love him. He's our hero, our champion, our saviour and our Lord. When his name is used as a swear word, we should be offended. Because to those who believe, he's precious. That's what Peter tells us, just coming up on the screen. Historically, there's no question about his evidence and his existence. The only question which remains is he who he said he is? You saw some of the quotes from Christians and from non-Christians earlier on. And one of the themes which was a thread all the way through those quotes was, whether you agree with what he said or not, this man has completely turned up everything upside down and changed the world and had a greater impact than any other person. So it's a very good question to ask, who is Jesus? In fact, that's what Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16. He said, who do men say that I am? And this is what they replied. Matthew 16, verse 14. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There was confusion. This miracle man had turned up, and they couldn't quite work out who he was. And so they had a number of different answers. But Jesus says in verse 15, but what about you, he said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter got it. The disciples understood it. Peter spoke for the other disciples. It wasn't something that he'd worked out. It wasn't something that he'd logically calculated and come to a decision on. But Jesus says, no, this has not been revealed to you by men. This has come from heaven. A revelation of who I am has come from heaven. His eyes were opened, the eyes of his heart were opened. And Jesus said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, on this confession, I can build my church. You see, it's so important we understand who Jesus is, because the church is built on the foundation of Jesus. Peter knew Jesus was special. Peter knew he was extraordinary. He was the Messiah. Some today admire Jesus. He's a great moral teacher. Or he's a peaceful revolutionary. A religious leader. A healer. A miracle worker. The founder of a religious movement, in fact, the biggest religious movement in the world. But that could be said of many men and women. Many could have those sort of attributes. But what sets Jesus apart from everybody else was that he made this claim, not just to be God's son, but actually to be God himself. I thought I'd better read this little book before I give it out to somebody, which we were given last week, Who is Why Jesus? How many have given one out to different people? Hey, where are all these books? Probably still reading them. Did you get them last week? Well, we've got one person that's received them from outside of the church. This is going to my neighbours. Please pray. But I thought before I give it them, I want to read it. And I was just reading what C.S. Lewis said. He said this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be insane, or else he would be the devil of hell. Doesn't mince his words, C.S. Lewis. You must make your choice, he writes. Either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else he was insane or evil. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, many of us like the story of Christmas. Many of us like to think of this wonderful person that lived 2,000 years ago and had such an amazing impact on the world. But when we look at what he said, what he stood for, we have to come to the same conclusion that C.S. Lewis came to. If he wasn't the Son of God, he's from the devil or he's mad. You can't just say he was a great teacher, because he said so much more than that. So it's important we're clear about Jesus, because his church is built on him. He's the foundation. The church is built on his teachings, his values. Next one, please. His wisdom. It's his life, his anointing, his spirit that empowers the church. It's his vision. It's his passion that inspires. It's his dream that has got hold of us. He is the foundation. He is the reason for us living. He is the reason for the destiny which we have. It's all about Jesus. I hope you're getting the picture. It's because Jesus is the hope of the world that the church becomes the hope of the world, because we're his body. When people see us, they should see him. The Apostle Paul knew who Jesus was. First, he didn't. Paul thought he was from the devil. Paul thought that this new Christian sect was a sect and a cult and needed to be destroyed. And because Paul knew the truth, he was a good Jew, brought up as a Jew, was a Pharisee, taught in the most important schools of Jewish religion. He was proud of his heritage, proud of his who he was and who he had become. And he was so angered that this cult had arisen out of the Jewish religion. And he saw it as a sect and a cult, and he was determined to persecute. And you remember the story in Acts when the first martyr died, Stephen. We read there that Paul was watching in approval, and they laid their clothes at his feet while they threw the stones and killed the first martyr for Jesus. So he was on the way to Damascus one day, deciding to go and bring the Christians from Damascus to Jerusalem to imprison them and to put them to death too. But on the way, he had this encounter with the Lord. Wasn't expecting it, totally out of the blue. He was going, minding his own business, going to deal with these Christians, and God encountered him and came into his life. And you can read the story in the early chapters of Acts. But the fact was that within 3 days, his whole perspective, his whole understanding about Jesus had completely changed. And rather than now going to persecute, he was coming to preach and to proclaim who Jesus was. And he was prepared to suffer the consequences, and he did suffer the consequences for the revelation which he had about Jesus. But this is some of the things which he wrote about him. This is based on Colossians 1. Jesus, he is the image of God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Like Father, like Son. Some of us struggle with the God of the Old Testament. It's the same God of the New Testament. That's God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's full of love, full of mercy, and full of grace. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. That's why I say, if you want to know what Jesus is like, you should be able to look at the church, because we are also in his image. All things were created by him and for him. It's like the Father just dotes on his Son, Jesus. Everything that's existed has been made by him, but it's all been made for him too. Jesus was before all things. I find that hard to understand. You see, Jesus isn't 2,000 years old. The Son existed in heaven from eternity. He must have done if he created all things. He's always been there. He's God's eternal Son. Paul goes on, he holds all things together, not just created everything, but he sustains everything. He holds it all together. He is the beginning and the end. I was just looking in Revelation this morning. 2 or 3 times it's mentioned, I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing which can surprise him. He was there at the beginning and he is there at the end. He holds it all together. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. What does that mean? It means that he was the first to rise and never to die again. Well, what about Lazarus? Well, of course, Lazarus was raised, but Lazarus is dead. But Jesus was the first to rise and to never die again. And then in Philippians 2, just a few more things that Paul points out to us. He's exalted to the highest place. There is no higher place for anybody else. Jesus has taken that place, and he's been given that name which is above every name. That's how we can pray in the name of Jesus, with confidence. He's higher than every sickness. He's higher than every demon, every spirit. He's higher than every ism that ever was and is. Jesus is the one, he says, who has all authority, and he's been given that name. He goes on to say, every knee will bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. I hope you're getting the picture. You see, this is one of the reasons why I find some of the multi-faith stuff just a bit tricky. You know, I respect their different faiths. They're entitled to their views. You know, and I can see there might be a place for dialogue, but this is just a different ballgame. You know, Abraham's dead. Buddha, I don't even know if he existed. I don't think he did he? Buddha is just a god. You know, Muhammad has died. None of them made these sort of claims. Jesus is up there. Jesus is far above. I don't want to sit around a table and bring Jesus down to the same level. He's not on that level. He's alive. He's alive today. All of the others have died. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hopefully it won't be offensive here, but Jesus is everything. He is far above. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's the creator of all things. There was a time when Jesus took some of his friends up onto a mountain. And as he was up on this mountain, Moses and Elijah appeared and Jesus was transfigured. I don't know what that means, but it was like they could hardly see him. It was just light, glory shone from him. And Peter, like those of us which, you know, speak before you think, puts his foot in it again. He says, oh, this is so wonderful. Didn't know what to say, really, but he had to say something. You know, let's build a tent. Let's build one for Elijah. Let's build one for Moses. You know, before he could finish, Jesus said, no. God said, this is my son. This is my boy. You know, we're not building tents for these people to stay up on the mountain here. You know, Jesus is far above. You know, Elijah, maybe he represented the prophets. Moses, maybe he represented the law. But Jesus is far above. This is my boy. The clouds came down. Listen to him. He's the one who has the words of eternal life. He's the one who we worship. He's the one that we honor. So how do we know Jesus is that person? How do we know he said he is who he said he was? You see, this is one of the big questions. This is why Easter is so, so important to us. How can I be so confident that all that Jesus said about himself is true? It's because of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, he made some amazing claims. Claims that nobody else would ever dare to make. For example, he said, I and the Father are one. Wow. Yeah, that was blasphemy as far as the Jews were concerned. They wanted to pick up stones to stone him there. He said, before Abraham was, he used that word, that name, I am. Again, they wanted to pick up stones. He was saying, I'm God. Jesus was actually daring to proclaim, I am God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I'm pointing the way, showing you the truth. I am the way. I am truth. I am life. Then he goes on, no one comes to the Father but through me. Church, do you hear what we're saying? What a statement to make. So what about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? What about all those which have got other views? Well, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No wonder we need to catch hold of his heart and mission so that we can help people come to the Father through him. He says he's going to judge the living and the dead. He actually dared to forgive sins. Do you know who can forgive sins? One person alone, God. And Jesus forgave sins. And he said he's going to rise again after they've killed him. And he said he's going to come back again. How do we know all this is true? How can we be so certain? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Debs spoke last week brilliantly and very eloquently on the heart and the passion and the love of the Father expressed through Jesus' death and the hope that comes through his resurrection. While I was in Uganda, I was having a conversation with somebody over there, just asking about their journey of faith. And this person wouldn't yet claim to be a Christian, but he was saying, I struggle over Jesus. It's interesting, you see, some people struggle over the Father. Some people find it really hard to grasp that God is as a Father. Sometimes if we've had bad fathers or not known our fathers at all, there can be barriers to us really responding to God in that way. That can be a breakthrough for some people, just to understand that God's Father. That can be a challenge. For others of us, it's the Spirit of God. It can be a real challenge to us. You know, how can the Holy Spirit, is he God himself? Yeah. Do you worship him? Yeah. You know, to relate, to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when we talk about him as our pastor, you know, that's difficult for some people to relate to. But for others, it's Jesus. So some people really find it hard to understand, to recognize, because it's a revelation which we need to have, like Peter, about who Jesus is too. And I was talking to this person, he said, well, you know, I realized Jesus existed, this, that, and the other. But the miracles, I just can't believe miracles. I haven't seen miracles. I find it difficult to believe in the supernatural. I, you know, like many of us, have that real Western mindset. Difficult to believe in the supernatural. I came back to him the next day. I said, I just had a thought. Don't worry about the miracles. Yeah, don't worry about whether you can grasp that Jesus turned water into wine or he walked on the water, all that sort of stuff. Just one thing to work out. The biggest miracle of all, the resurrection. Did he rise from the dead? Now, if you come to a conclusion that he did rise from the dead, then you've got to really seriously consider all the other claims of Jesus. If, on the other hand, he didn't rise from the dead, then there's millions of us just totally deluded. There's millions of us which have just completely lost. Paul says, we're of all men, how did he put it? Most to be pitied if he didn't rise from the dead. So I said, forget about all the other things. All you need to worry about is, did he rise from the dead? And then if you come to the conclusion that he did, you've got a decision which you need to make. You see, everything hangs around the resurrection of Jesus. If somebody could produce some bones to me, then I could forget my job, be a train driver, and just forget about life. But you see, you hear these rumors, don't you? You know, you hear these things, oh, they found this, they found that, they found the other. There is no body. There are no bones. If they could have found the bones, they'd have found them 2,000 years ago. There was nothing to find. It was an empty grave. Jesus is alive. I just want to make a few comments about this, and then we'll come to a close. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is what Peter says in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says this. Listen to this, he says. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you, as you yourselves know. He was speaking to a generation which heard and saw these things. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Can you just imagine how those people would have been responding at that time? You see, everything hangs on the resurrection. No resurrection, no gospel. No resurrection, Jesus was a deluded carpenter. No resurrection, why should we believe in life after death? No resurrection, no hope, no faith, no future, no forgiveness, no salvation. No resurrection, Jesus is dead, and so is our faith. But Peter goes on. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 6 weeks earlier, they thought they got rid of this troublemaker. They thought they'd seen the last of him. They knew he'd done nothing deserving death, but they'd persuaded the Romans to execute him in their most barbaric way, crucifixion. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will flee," or so they thought. And they were nearly right. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. They thought they'd found the Christ. The miracles, the authority, the teaching, the deliverances, all seemed to confirm it. But then he was dead. A cold, limp, bloodied, naked body was hanging on the tree. The scourging alone had nearly killed him. His life was draining away. He only survived a few hours on the cross before he gave up his spirit and died. We know the story. A couple of Pharisees, they took the body down from the grave. Down from the cross and put him in the grave. For the disciples, it was over. All hope had gone. No sign of life. Their dream had died. Messiahs don't die. Their hopes, their aspirations, and their dreams were all shattered. They went home disillusioned, broken, depressed, angry men. How could they have been so deluded? How could they have been taken in so easily? Frightened and distraught, they felt deceived. They sat behind locked doors. The authorities thought they might want to steal the body. Why would they want to do that? He's dead. Their dream was over. Actually, that's one reason what proves the resurrection. Certainly proves that the disciples weren't involved in any fake makeup there. But then, an earthquake. An angel or two. An empty grave. A stone rolled away. An appearance to Mary. It can't be. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" the angel says. "He's not here. He's risen." Peter and John, when they hear this news, they rush to the grave. And they look in there and they see the empty grave clothes. And again, it's amazing because they weren't expecting him to rise from the dead, even though he said he was going to. And it says, as they looked in, for the first time they believed. They believed for the first time. And then Jesus appears, walks through a wall to 10 disciples. And then he appears to 11 the following week. And Thomas is among them this time. And he sees the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. And he's convinced. He says, "My Lord and my God." And then he appears to more than 500 people. The authorities knew there would be danger. Before Jesus, or after Jesus died, they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember while this deceiver was still alive, he said after 3 days he's going to rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body." Can you imagine those disciples ever thinking like that? "And tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." They understood. This last deception, if it was ever thought that he actually was raised from the dead, we've got even bigger problems on our hands. And now 6 weeks later, their nightmare was being confirmed. There was no body. There was only an empty grave. 500 people had seen him. These frightened, disillusioned disciples are now boldly declaring, "Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ, and God has raised him up from the dead." And the authorities couldn't find a body. They couldn't find anything to disprove what had happened. All they saw was the empty grave, and they saw these people who were so frightened and upset and bewildered and lost before, now emboldened and envisioned and declaring Jesus is alive. But it wasn't just 12, 500 other people were also claiming to have seen him. Hallelujah. And so all of a sudden, Peter's there on this day of Pentecost, and he's saying to them, "You know, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made alive again." And I can understand them saying, "Well, what are we going to do? We didn't know we were killing the Messiah. We didn't know he was the Son of God. What can we do?" And it's the same answer for us if you want to be saved as it was for them on that day. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more we can do. It's too late. But anyway, it was in God's amazing plan that his Son should die for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. God allowed him to be handed over to be crucified and to be killed, but he's raised him again from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Hallelujah. 3,000 people responded to the gospel on that first day. Within weeks, tens of thousands in Jerusalem. They reckon the church was probably 50,000 strong before the persecution came. And we were turned upside down by their teaching. They reckon Jerusalem was about the size of Reading. Numbers-wise, 250,000. Just imagine 50,000 people in Reading meeting as church. That would turn Reading upside down. And the gospel spread over the known world. And today, about a third of the world, 2 billion people, would claim to be Christian. And it all spread out. Not from, it was the death on the cross, but the fact that Jesus was raised again, confirmed all that Jesus said about himself. That there is forgiveness, that there is salvation, that he was God and is God. And for those of us here, we're still waiting for him to come back because he said he's coming back too, to judge and to reign and to be the king over all the earth. Why should we discount that aspect just because that hasn't been fulfilled? That's going to happen too. How do I know? Because he was raised from the dead. God raised him up again. And I just want to say, as I close now, it's all about Jesus. Church is all about Jesus. The gospel, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's for him. It's through him. He is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. He is the Lord and King. You see, I remember hearing David Pawson say, some people, they don't want to accept the resurrection of the dead because if they accept the resurrection of the dead, they have to accept that he is who he said he was. And he said, "I'm Lord, I'm Master, I'm King. And if you want to be saved, you need to change your thinking. You need to repent." That's what it means. And you need to turn away from your sin and come and make me Lord and Savior. But I don't want to do that. So you try to find a way to pretend that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. All the evidence is there. I was telling my friend in Uganda, a couple of lawyers, I think it was probably 40 years ago, they set out to disprove the resurrection for once and for all. And as they looked at all the evidence with their legal minds, they wrote a book saying it happened. It really did happen. The evidence is overwhelming. And they became Christians. We proclaim Jesus, crucified, but alive again. Lord and Savior. And if you want to know what that assurance of salvation means, if you want to respond to him, it's the same response that we need to make as they made in that day. Turn around. Change your thinking. Change your thinking. You might not be able to understand it all. Say, "Lord, bring that revelation into my heart and life too, that I can see who Jesus is." And then make him Lord. Not just Savior. He wants to be Lord. You see, baptism, it's about lordship. It's a change of ownership. That's what baptism illustrates. Once I was just doing my own thing, my own way. But now I'm making him Lord. He's my head. He's my master. Change of management. It's all about lordship. and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we can't live this life without his help. But he's made it possible, because it's all about Jesus. And I was just thinking, after what Debs was sharing last week and this beautiful story of Easter, I just thought, I want to take it a little bit further. I really enjoyed what Deb said, but I wanted to bring that other aspect too, that he actually is Lord and King. How do I know? Because he's been raised from the dead. Hallelujah.